Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, back to my text, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. How about we pray and then we're going to look at those words together. Father God, we thank you for your word to us, and I pray that as we look at the two short verses, that the riches and depth of those words in those verses, your words, would transform our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at identity. Who do you think you are? And today it's looking at God's gift of identity, God's gift of identity to us, what God has given to us as an identity, looking at that from Ephesians 1, verses 5 to 6. And this short passage we're looking at today, if we grasp its implications, has the potential to do two things. The first, it has the potential, if you're a Christian here today, to give you the confidence and security that you need to live as a Christian. And that's the confidence and security as you stumble through your own issues in life and your own weaknesses and sins as you live as a Christian, but also the confidence and security you need from the outside world at a time when the question of identity is so strong in our culture and is fraught with so many pitfalls. And identifying as a Christian is even quite problematic for many people. Even someone, a young person speaking to me after the first service, was explaining a story to me that was very complex about issues of identity in the place that she's doing study, and it was quite full on. How do I navigate this space as a Christian? So it's got the potential to help us in that area. But it's also, if you're not a Christian here today, this passage has got the potential to be a bit of a lifeline or a safety net in a world that is drowning in an identity tsunami. The word identity is a buzzword at the moment. It's a hot button topic. Who am I? Who are we? Who gets to decide? What pronouns do I use of you? What if I get it wrong? What decisions are made about me? Identity is the hot button topic culturally right now. Government, education, law, culture, all these areas of life are coming up with identity markers about people, what you can and can't think about identity. And so much time and energy is being poured into it, so much ink spilled, and also so much potential blood being spilled on identity politics. And you'd think, wouldn't you, with all that time, money and focus, that we'd be well on the path to sorting out this critical issue of identity, who we actually are. Yet, speak to counselling services, speak to people in mental health services, and people are sitting in those practices going, I don't even know who I am anymore. And it can't be from a lack of information about what identity is supposed to mean. And then you get things where people are struggling in their jobs or getting cancelled for refusing to attribute identities to people they didn't even know existed a couple of years ago. Or more traditionally, people pouring all of their energies into forging a work or lifestyle or relationship identity. And they're working hard at it, and then it doesn't satisfy them, or it's letting them down, or it's not, they're pulling all the levers and it's not working, and they themselves end up in places going, I don't even know who I am anymore. Not a good place to be. Modern culture is having an identity crisis. Perhaps it's time to look for wisdom somewhere else. And we're in our series, Identity, Who Do You Think You Are? The first half of Ephesians. And these are three chapters about identity. Paul is laying down who we are and then is going to go on to say what we do with who we are. And Ephesians may be an ancient text, but my goodness, it seems like it's got a modern message for us at the moment, doesn't it? And our first three sermons are focused on a couple of verses each week, very small but weighty sections of the Bible. And today's verses are these, 5 and 6. Have a read of them again. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Here's what this is saying. God has given us an identity. God has given us an identity that is for his glory and for our good. God has given us an identity that is for his glory and for our good. Sounds like a very traditional sermon here, doesn't it? There's three G's: given, glory, and good. And we're going to explore those over the coming 3 hours, or half hour or so. And the first G will be the longest, and then we'll go through to the shortest. So we've got given, glory, and good. So the key in this passage is that God has given us an identity. God has given us an identity. It says this: he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Now we'll unpack the nuances of some of the words in that text in a minute. But perhaps you're thinking, hold on, I get it now. We've been given an identity. This is all about control. And perhaps you think that church is about controlling you and telling you what you should do, and that the God of the Bible is about controlling you and giving you an identity. And maybe you're thinking, no one gets to give me an identity. That's up for me to decide. To which I would say, oh, really? You see, to even say that I get to decide my own identity, is simply proof that your identity is shaped far more by others and outside forces than you may care to admit. For the idea that we forge our own identities is a modern Western idea. We're marinated in our culture and we can't step out of it at that level. And so in one level, as we think about identity, we're happy to admit that down the centuries, and even in other places of the world, even now, identity is something that is given to you. Perhaps it's given to you by a tribal allegiance, or perhaps it's given to you by a certain community or an extended family network. And often in places of the world, in the past and even now, your status at birth determines your identity. In the medieval era, you were a lord or a lady, or you were a peasant, or you were whatever you were, but you didn't move out of those identity markers. They were given to you. And even today, in places of the world, those things are true. But not me. Here in this modern world, we have been freed from those that try to forge our identities for us. But here's the issue. The idea that we can do that, the idea that we do that, is just as culturally imposed. Every Disney movie says, be true to your heart. And we're all running around saying, the way I forge my identity is by being true to myself. I came up with that myself. Or you do you. Or things like that. Or no one can tell you who you can be. Or your sexual identity, your gender identity, is for you to decide. Do you see how these are imposed messages upon us? All identities are given to us at one level or another. These are messages drip-fed to us by modern culture. And it may take a level of humility to admit that your identity markers were just as given to you as those in any ancient tribe was given to them. So I want to start by saying, let's just admit that identities are givens to us as much as they are things that we take on ourselves. So when you come to this passage, the fact that God has given us an identity shouldn't be that much of a shock, given what I just said. So what identity is given by God to us? What is Paul saying here? He says you are sons through Jesus Christ, sons through Jesus Christ. And how did God do that? It says, he adopted us. He adopted us. Now, the use of the word son here is important if we're talking about identity. And I could have used the more gender-neutral word children, which some texts do use. But the word son has a weight that children does not. Here's why. Because in the Old Testament, the people of God, Israel, the nation, is described as God's son. So you turn to the book of Hosea, which you're not going to see on that, and it says this, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." So the story is that God took the nation of Israel and called them out of Egypt, out of slavery there, and said, "You are my son. This is my people. You belong to me." And what Paul's doing is that it's very radical what he's doing. If you think about what Paul, a Jewish person who knows his identity, who's a person who can link his genealogy all the way back to an identity as a Jewish person, he takes language that's used exclusively of God's people, Israel, for his chosen people, and he uses it of this various bunch of people who are not Jewish people around the Roman, Greco-Roman world. They did not formally have an identity as sons in the way that Israel did. And Paul is saying those outside God's family originally have been brought in and made sons with all the promises and blessings that were given to Israel. It's a radical statement in a world that was very tribal at the time. In a world in which if you were this person, you stayed that way, and if you were that person, you stayed that way. But Paul's saying, no, these people here have become like these people here, according to God's view. And how is this sonship made available? Through the true Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Messiah of Israel has incorporated those who did not belong to Israel into God's family. The benefits of the father-son relationship that Jesus has with God is now given to adopted sons. And the word adoption is in there. He predestined us for adoption as sons. Not born into the family, but adopted into the family. And when Paul uses that word adoption, it was also a well-known word and well-known feature of Roman society. And very often a Roman citizen would adopt a non-citizen. And that person would become a Roman citizen by adoption. And that identity, that new identity, would give them all of the benefits of Roman citizenship, of which there were many in that ancient world. Previously, not a Roman citizen, you know, lots of things could happen to you that would not happen to a Roman citizen. Roman citizens had benefits that these people did not. Now adopted in, these things are open to you, these benefits. But here's what makes our adoption by God so special compared to even that kind of adoption. A Roman citizen might adopt someone who that citizen thought deserved it. I've got all the benefits of Roman citizenship. This person deserves it. I will bring them into that benefit. But God's adoption doesn't work that way. God's adoption is not based on merit. That's where the word predestined comes in. You see that he predestined us for adoption as sons. Now, the word predestined is a bit of a scary movie word for lots of people. And it's a bit like that word comes up in the Bible, and it's a bit like an oversized piece of furniture in a room that sort of people are trying to get around in a passage of the Bible. Now, I'm a complete minimalist when it comes to furniture. Our house is sort of stark and brutal. It's meant to look like that. That's the future. But if my parents-in-law ever gave me a great big filthy piece of Victoriana furniture with knobs on it and bits everywhere, and I had to put it in the house every time they came over, you know, that wheel it out, it would feel like it's dominating the room. It would feel like it's too, you just couldn't get away from it. It's big and clunky, and, you know, it puts the rest of the room out of kilter. And it's easy to come to a word like predestined because it's got a lot of baggage at the moment, and say, well, what's that word mean? What's going on there? What's God doing? The word is used 6 times in the New Testament, and it's always got to do with God's saving initiative of people. Not saving people and choosing people on the basis of their goodness or even their decision to follow God, but simply on his sovereign will to do so. Simply on his sovereign will to do so. Now, if you backtrack a verse earlier, Matt looked at verse 4 last week in his sermon. And at verse 4 says this, even as he, God, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. So God chooses us in order for a purpose. But verse 5 then goes on to unpack what that means, what chose means. And verse 5 literally reads, having predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. So what's going on is Paul says, God chose us, and now I'm going to explain what I mean by chose. Having predestined us, having in his sovereign will and his decision decided to do that, to adopt us for adoption to himself as sons. Because you might think that God chose us means God, way back in time, was looking forward in time and saw that we had chosen him so that he decided to choose us. Or he saw that we were really good people. We were the little Labrador puppy in the window that he, oh God, can't resist that, and goes in and buys the Labrador puppy dog. We're the ones that just looked too good and that we should be chosen. But no, Paul explains chose as God's sovereign decision to do so, having predestined. God's decision to adopt us as sons is based on God's decision to adopt us as sons and his decision alone. And Paul wants that to be a great comfort to people. In fact, what we read on the screen is exactly that. According to his purpose and will, or as another translation puts it, according to his pleasure and will, or the pleasure of his will. God adopted us because he was willing, not because we were worthy. We weren't the person living in Rome that had done a great deal of good that should be then taken on as Roman citizens. We were the guy that should have been crucified, as Romans did to those who did not deserve it, who did not deserve citizenship. In fact, if we jump forward to the next chapter, and we'll get to there in a few weeks, of Ephesians, in Ephesians 2, our pre-Christian state, what we were like when God did choose us, is described as this. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. God chose us when we were the snarling Rottweiler who just wanted to attack his leg, not when we were the Labrador puppy dog. Do you see how this, in contrast to what you might have thought about God predestining us, is actually super encouraging for the people of God here today? As Christians here today, it's an enormous comfort to us. We are who we are because God says we are. Why? Because simply he says we are. And you think into your own mind at the moment, wow, I know what I'm like. Yet God has called and chosen me and us together, not because of something meritorious in us, but because he's chosen to do that. The culture may be kicking us to the curb. My young friend talking to this morning saying, university is a difficult place to be as a Christian. There's scorn there. But in God's eyes, his precious child, all the family benefits through Christ, everything that God has bestowed upon his beloved son given to us because we are in Christ. That is enormously comforting. And it's enormously liberating too. Because it frees us from the frantic identity search. It frees us from the constant, am I good enough? Will I be accepted for who I am? Will someone cancel me or reject me because I don't meet certain criteria? If only they knew what I was truly like. And here's the thing, God does. He knew. Sons of disobedience, now adopted sons in Christ. That's the transformation. You could be no more accepted in your identity than you can be by God. That is so liberating for us. And it liberates us in another way as well. Let me explain. You can do good and serve for different motivations. If you're thinking, well, in order to be accepted by these people, or even to be accepted by God, I've got to crank this handle and do this and do the other, your motivation for doing it is not the freedom that is brought about by full acceptance and love. You'll always be looking over your shoulder as to, am I being accepted for doing this? What do other people think of me? Your motivation will always be not purely out of love. That's what happens. And when something goes wrong and when you're not accepted, you get angry about it because, well, I did this for this person, but they didn't receive it the way I wanted them to. But if you're freed up because in Christ you're accepted, regardless, then whether you're accepted by other people or whether you're rejected by them, you're free to serve them and love them. And if you're not Christian here today, let me ask you, is your self-proclaimed identity as secure as you say it is? What if you do get cancelled by someone in your tribe because you misspoke, took a misstep? What if forgiveness is not offered? Douglas Murray, in his book, The Madness of Crowds, speaks about that actual issue, that our culture now no longer has a place for forgiveness. And people are scared of falling through the cracks and not being forgiven because there's no way back. What if you let down someone in your tribe? How much of your acceptance by others depends on you doing what they want you to do or what they expect you to do, behaving certain ways, fulfilling certain tasks? That will fuel fear. And fear drives us to identify with whatever we think will get us accepted by those people we value, whether those things are good for us or not. We will go a long way down doing what we shouldn't be doing if we fear what other people think of us if we don't. But can you even imagine a level of acceptance that is not based on box ticking? Accepted whether your identity fits the right template or not. That's the liberty that the gospel brings. God's identity liberates us from performance anxieties, from keeping up appearances, and burning ourselves out to prove ourselves to other people. If God chose us while we were sons of disobedience and made us his adopted children with all of the status and blessings that we have in Christ that we do, that's liberating. God has given us an identity. Second thing is that God has given us an identity that is for his glory. What does it say in the text? To the praise of his glorious grace. Well, we've just been talking about grace. God has given us unmerited favor. Everything we've been given, especially adoption into God's family, is a result of grace. We don't deserve it. But Paul adds the word glorious for a reason. It's this: God's grace is glorious. God's grace brings about praise to God's glory. Now, the idea of glory, as you read it through the Bible, it's glory, it belongs to God and it's all due to him, and glory has this the weightiness of God that means everything is worth giving to him. All praise and adoration and attention is worth giving to him, and it's contrasted with the emptiness of idolatry, which is weightless in Scripture. God's glory in the Bible is that weightiness, that worthiness, that brilliance of his character. And Paul is saying here that God's grace is glorious. It reflects God's glory. It shows God's glory. Grace shows God's glory, which means his grace has weight to it. His grace has worth to it. His grace is essential to his glorious character. Grace should make us marvel. That's why it's called amazing grace. We should praise God when we see the grace at work in our lives and in the lives of others. We should go, wow, God. When you see God transform someone, or when you see God transform something in you that you seem to have no way of transforming, you can't help but praise him. You don't go, well, look how good I am. You go, look how good God is. Look what he's done. Here's the thing. Grasping this reality that God's grace leads to God's glory, his glorious praise, should give us great confidence. Why? Here's why. Because it means our identity is completely and utterly secure. God will no sooner give up grace than glory, because grace leads to glory, and God, all glory is to go to God. And if grace does that, then he's going to make sure that grace keeps going because it's glorious. They are interconnected. If grace brings glorious praise to God, then grace must be. Grace must be. Now, maybe you're sitting here going, hang on a minute. Isn't that just a smokescreen? You read that passage. It says, he did all this to the praise of his glorious grace. If in the end our adoption as God's children just gets God the glory that he thinks that he deserves, isn't that all just about God? Nothing about us. Aren't we just a means to God's end? And that's a common view, by the way. Brad Pitt. Anyone heard of Brad Pitt? Yeah. He's my age, and I like to think that we're competing. But Brad Pitt grew up in a conservative evangelical family. His family is still very Christian. But he once famously said that he couldn't believe in a God who wanted all that glory for himself. I think, and you go to Hollywood, you know, where everyone's so humble. You know, why give it to God when I can take that glory for myself? But this is what he said. It felt like God was on an ego trip. It felt like God was on an ego trip. So is it just ego for God? It's not. Here's the thing about ego trippers. The person on an ego trip will sacrifice every other person for their own sake, every time, for their own glory, every time. They will sacrifice everyone else for their sake. No one is worth them humbling themselves for. No one is worth them putting themselves out for. But not God. Jesus, the beloved Son, sacrificed himself, humbled himself for the sake of others, for the sake of you, the sake of me. The Son's path to glory was not a Hollywood publicist and a red carpet, but mockery and a wooden cross. His gracious death for us to bring God glory was completely without ego. He humbled himself to the position of a slave in the Roman Empire, not a citizen. And the identity causes today, I have to say, whether they're political, cultural, sexual, will sacrifice you for their cause. You are expendable. They will view you as their enemy should you oppose them, as someone or something to be destroyed. But God's identity cause, God's push for glory, It says, while we were still sinners, while we were still God's enemies, Christ died for us. He gave up glory for us. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. It's the most radical message in the world in an age of identity wars. God has given us an identity that is for his glory, which naturally leads to our final observation, and for our good. God has given us an identity that is for his glory and for our good. It's clear in the text, isn't it? What does it say on the screen? With which he has blessed us in the beloved. Should be a capital B there. This identity as God's adopted children is a blessing. It's for our good. And the term the beloved, that's simply shorthand for Jesus. God's beloved son. At his baptism, as Jesus comes up out of the water, the heavens split open, the Spirit descends on him as a dove, and God says of him, "This is my beloved son. I am well pleased with him." Blessed in the beloved. God is well pleased with us. We are blessed because our identity is in his beloved son. Whatever else you think about yourself this morning, whatever else week you've had as a Christian, hear this. God is well pleased with us. We are blessed because our identity is in his beloved son. Perhaps you know, we've taken the title from it, the TV series, Who Do You Think You Are? Casey Donovan was on it a few years ago. It was probably, I watched it again recently just to see it. Very interesting as she unpacks where her genealogy comes from and who is in her family line. And it's around the world, celebrities are going on a genealogical search. The irony being, at the very time that we're told forge your own identity, we can't get enough of finding out who our past forebears were in order to determine who our identity is. Everyone in Australia apparently wants to be, have an ancestor who was a convict, apparently. If you're from Ireland, you're already there. But it's fascinating as people get that aha moment. Ah, this explains something about me. This explains something of who I am. There's something deeply satisfying and enlightening about discovering a link to someone else, maybe someone famous. What does this say about me, that I'm linked to that person? Ratchet that up 1,000 times. This passage says, here's your genealogy right there. Regardless if your parents were great and gave you a great, education, regardless of whether your parents were, you felt they're total losers or they were absent or they didn't care for you, regardless of what shame has been brought upon your family as you look down your history, we are linked to Jesus and we are blessed because of him. We look back down our ancestry and there's Jesus, our brother, and we are blessed. All of the blessings that God has given his beloved son belong to us as well through the power of the Spirit. And next week, Dan will unpack an even more comprehensive list of those blessings from the next few verses. But for now, it's enough for us to say, God has given us an identity for our good. We are blessed even when others speak ill of us. We are blessed even when our conscience hurts us and pushes us back to Jesus. We are blessed even when being a Christian is unpopular or scary at university or work, even when others may curse us out for following Jesus. And if we're blessed like that, we don't need to get angry if those things happen. We don't need to take control of it ourselves. We don't need to fear. We don't need to despair. There is great liberty in this. No negative identity marker will halt the reality that in Christ we are blessed. And no amount of struggle with sin or with doubt or with depression, hard though these things may be, will negate the reality that we are blessed in the Beloved. That's amazing. And if you're not a Christian here today, can you name me one other identity marker that you hold to that could weather life's storms that way, or that could pick you up again when you fail it? When you fail it. It's cancel culture 101 at the moment. You let someone down, you're done. If you bundle your identity in your professional life and you hit the grand old age of 53 and you can't get a job, as some guy in the paper yesterday had applied for 247 jobs but was told he was too old. 53 feels pretty young, to be honest. Will that bless you when your professional life identity fails? Or if you link your identity with your success in relationships, what happens when love falls apart? Or when the family, and you're pulling all the levers of trying to keep everyone happy, doesn't work? That can lead to so much bitterness. And we've all seen that happen. Or sexual identity. Our counseling services are being bankrolled by the failure of the sexual revolution to deliver on its promises. Be who you want to be, do what you want to do. Yeah. How's that worked out over six decades? These identities are not secure. They will not hold you up. No other identity outside the one given to you by God in Christ can guarantee your good. And if you feel like I'm so much of a son or daughter of disobedience, I look at my life and it's terrible. Do you know what? While we were yet sinners, while we were sons of disobedience, God said, I will make you adopted sons in the Beloved. God has given us an identity that is for his glory and for our good. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, your beloved Son, who came to this earth and died the death that we should have died, lived the life that we couldn't live, and we are now adopted into your family in him because of his work. We thank you for your love for us, that before the foundations of the world you set your love upon us, not because of our goodness, but because of your great, glorious grace. May we live in the light of that this week. May it transform us in a world that is confused about identity. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.